You can open up your Bible this morning. Yes. Yes, and those that would like to go to Children's Church, follow Mr. John.
Don't crack your doors now.
Second Kings, we'll be in 2 Kings chapter 18. The title of this sermon is When Blessing Becomes an Idol. When Blessing Becomes an Idol. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. If you look up at the screen, does anybody know where in society you often see this symbol? Medical field, right? I think I heard ambulance from somebody. This symbol is on an ambulance. It's in certain medical areas, certain medical nursing uniforms sometimes even have these symbols. Paramedics might have these symbols. This symbol is called the Star of Life. And someone maybe in the medical field that had it memorized could teach you what each spoke of the star represents. But it has like a principle of the medical field that each star represents. And so in the middle of the Star of Life is a snake on a pole. The snake on the pole actually has a specific name. It's called the Rod of Asclepius. The Rod of Asclepius. And it's derived from a pagan cult, actually, in Greek culture from thousands of years ago. And it was a symbol of healing. What's interesting is that this snake on a staff symbol is related to other civilizations other than the Rod of Asclepius and the Greek civilization as well. There's actually evidence that this symbol was a symbol of a pagan deity in the land of Canaan that Israel ends up comes in and takes over. While this symbol was used in many civilizations, we need to remember something that we talked about at least one other sermon. God uses known constructs to reveal new truths. What I'm saying quite simply is, in the ancient Near East, all around the Israelites, there were already temples, there were already sacrifices, there are already priests. And what does God do when He instructs on how to worship Him? He instructs to have a temple. He instructs for there to be priests and to have sacrifices. In other words, known constructs and cultures all around Israel, God redeems them and points them to Himself. Quite possibly, this snake on a pole symbol that was used even in Canaan pagan culture, we're going to see in the Bible today, God redeems this to point it to Himself. And so if you could stand in honor of God's Word, we're going to read 2 Kings 18, 4 and 5, and we will see at least the middle of the story of the Bible about this bronze serpent on a pole. Verse 4, it says, He, meaning King Hezekiah, removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would illuminate this word to us. Give us understanding. Help us apply this to our lives very practically. Lord, you get all the honor and the glory. Help us be attentive. We'll remove distractions from our minds. In Christ's name, amen. In these verses today, we're going to extract two truths from this text. And to extract the first truth, we're going to actually have to jump back to the book of Numbers. So if you could just hold your spot in 2 Kings, go a few books before to the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We'll be in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9. Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9. We're going to see from this verse that God dispenses blessing. That's our first truth today. God dispenses blessing. It says, And the Lord said to Moses, Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So we kind of jumped in the middle of that, but let's back up. Israel's in the desert. They're freed out of the bondage of Egypt. And what do? So many times they complain. Oh, we wish we could just go be slaves in Egypt again. These are horrible conditions. What are you doing, Moses? What is God doing? And what does God do? He sends a judgment of these fiery serpents, the text says. And they start biting people in the camp, and people are dying, and they're crying out. And then Moses cries out to God as this picture of being a mediator, the way Jesus mediates to God on our behalf. And Moses is mediating and saying, Lord, what should we do? What can we do? Save us, forgive us. And so he instructs, I want you to take and build a bronze, some translations copper, snake, a serpent. I want you to wrap it on this pole. I want it lifted up, and anyone who's bitten of the snake looks at the pole and they'll live. They look at the pole and they'll live. These fiery serpents are actually mentioned in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 6, it mentions that these fiery serpents are flying fiery serpents. Some translations, winged fiery serpents that were common between Egypt and Israel in the wilderness. That's very fascinating that we even have the fiery serpent mentioned in our text. We have the flying fiery serpent mentioned in our text because archaeologists have actually found a piece of pottery in the city of Nineveh. By the way, that's not in Israel. That's northeast of Israel. That's in the area of Assyria and the Assyrian Empire. That's where Jonah had to go and preach to. And so we've actually found a piece of pottery with a picture of a winged snake wrapped around a pole with Hebrew writing on the pottery. And so this symbol was very well known to the Hebrews, and we see it represented in the scriptures as well. What one thing might be going on here to understand ancient Near Eastern culture, and I think this is important to understand, is that a lot of times when something was inflicting pain on you, or you think the gods had sent that to inflict wrath, they would represent that pain, that infliction, with a statue or something of a precious metal to then somehow placate God's wrath, to find a solution to the problem. We actually see the Philistines do this in 1 Samuel. Do y'all remember in the beginning of 1 Samuel when the Philistines and Israel have a battle and they capture the Ark of the Covenant, right? And the Ark of the Covenant goes off to Philistia. And while it's there in Philistia, plagues start happening while they had the Ark of the Covenant. Some translations say that they had hemorrhoids. Some translations use the word tumors. And then they had a plague of mice. And the Philistines are like, we got to get rid of this thing. And this is just causing havoc everywhere. We're going to strap this to an animal, you know, let a cart go freely on its own. Their God will guide it back to Israel. And they just send it off. We got to get rid of it. And what did they do when they sent that cart off with the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel? They had golden tumors and golden mice. And the text in 1 Samuel specifically says, so that we could placate, so that we could somehow offer a guilt offering to Israel's God that they didn't believe in, Yahweh, the one true God. And so that's interesting. You see that practice in the ancient Near East. And what does God say to Moses? Just like you have snakes that are inflicting wrath on you, just like those tumors and mice of Philistia, you have, I want you to make a replica of this snake. And then if you look to this snake, you will live. I think it's a little bit weird, to be honest with you, because it's not my culture. We're just reading back in and trying to understand the culture. But I think that that's very obvious from the text that this is how people thought in the culture. God dispensed blessing to Israel, though. Don't lose sight of that. This was a blessing. This serpent wrapped on a pole for them to look at and be saved, be healed, not die. That was a blessing. More specifically, it was a blessing of grace. It was a gift given that was not deserved. There was nothing merited about it. The people complained. They deserved to die. God gave grace. And so also God dispenses blessing and grace so many times in the scriptures. If we start with the Old Testament, he provides manna even when they're complaining. He provided David even when they were discouraged and didn't have faith to deliver them from Goliath. He provides Ruth a husband. I love that story. He provided Esther courage and Israel a queen in Esther to save her people from the Persian destruction. He gave Elijah the power to provide oil and flour that would never run out for the widow. God desires, he delights in dispensing grace to us to give us blessing. In the New Testament, God's blessings continue to be dispensed, and we even have some great teaching on it. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. You could be shaking your fist at God, but the sun will still rise this morning. God gives grace to us. Jesus made provision in his miracles. Jesus even noted that the ravens are provided for. And so how much more valuable are you than a bird? He makes provision for us. He dispenses his grace. And the way he dispenses his grace to the utmost is in Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, Galatians 1:4 says that Jesus gave himself. That's a grace there, a bestowal to us we don't deserve. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. John 3:16 reflects that too. The Son is in agreement. He gave himself, Galatians says, John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Father giving the Son this covenant agreement, we're going to pursue the sinful world. He bestows blessing. So whether it be food, whether it be freedom or healing or salvation found in Jesus alone, God dispenses blessing. And it's blessing that we, quite frankly, do not deserve. Friend, do you understand? We do not deserve our next breath. This is not in my notes. I've said it to you before, but let me just remind you real quick, something that just has come to me. It's always impacted me. When my father was dying, and he was at that kitchen table with stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and he started saying things, you know, it doesn't seem fair. I'm not going to see Matt and Leslie's children, you know, because we're newly married. You know, I'm not going to be able to see grandkids graduate from college. He's going through all the things that he's going to miss because he's dying and weeks away from death. And then he stopped. He looked at us and said, but you know what? If life was fair, I would be in hell right now. If life was fair, I would be in hell right now. We do not deserve our next breath. God dispenses blessing to us every day. And we don't even deserve the next molecule of oxygen. But then in our text that we stood up and honored the Lord with this morning, we saw that man distorts this blessing. Man distorts this blessing. It reveals the grim reality of our depravity. We seek to distort the blessings of God. And ultimately, we distort God's blessings by worshiping his blessings, by actually worshiping the gift that God has given us. So King Hezekiah, the text says in verse 5, was a godly king. It gives him rave reviews, says he was just as good as King David. And you don't see that often when you're running through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. He wants to live like his forefather David. And so what does he do? He does what a king should do according to Deuteronomy 17. Uphold the word of the Lord. The kings of Israel had to follow Yahweh. Many did not. And so what does he do? He follows Yahweh. He removes all the high places, the text says. He broke the pillars. He cut down the Asherah. Asherah was a consort, pagan goddess of Baal. All components of pagan worship in Judah. He destroys it. But the irony of this verse is that there's one thing he destroys in this text. After 800 years of the bronze snake being around, King Hezekiah, right here in about 700 BC, destroys the bronze serpent. For the people were worshiping it. For the people were offering sacrifices up to it. You see, the very blessing of God and the symbol of God's salvation and healing back there in Numbers ended up being an idol. The very blessing of God ended up being worshipped. The people have worshipped the creation instead of the Creator. The people have turned the blessing of God into a lowercase g, God. This is the essence of idolatry. When we worship, we are declaring that this object of our worship brings our soul satisfaction. This object of our worship is worthy to be worshipped. This object of our worship deserves our utmost allegiance. And because God is the giver of all things, when we grant such allegiance to anyone or anything, such as a blessing, we have fashioned an idol in our hearts. In the 1500s, John Calvin said this about idolatry. The human mind is, so to speak, a perpetual forge or factory of idols. The God whom man has thus conceived inwardly, he attempts to embody outwardly. The mind in this way conceives the idol and the hands gives its birth. So what John Calvin is basically saying is idolatry starts in the heart. And especially in the ancient Near Eastern culture, the idolatry that starts in the heart ends up coming out in the hands to form that that idol there. They're looking for an external representation of the internal turmoil of their idolatry. And so, friends, we need to make note of this. When we begin to worship the blessings instead of the giver of blessing, we so also will end up distorting and go against the ethics that God has given to us. Judah worshiped the snake in their hearts, and so it also distorted how to use the snake. They did not look to the snake as a symbol of God's salvation of the Jews in the desert, but they looked to the snake and defied the law of God by burning sacrifices to it. So let's make this real practical. Let's make this real plain for us. So you right now, go through the exercise. Think of blessings that God has bestowed upon you in your life. And then think how it's possible for you to end up worshiping that blessing and placing it above the giver of all blessing. We're going to walk through about five of these blessings today. I mean, the list is endless. And think through how we can end up worshiping the blessing. We've discussed in a prior sermon, when we had a sermon on the Song of Solomon, we discussed the gift of physical intimacy in a marriage. But our culture worships sexuality. And this sadly results in direct disobedience of God in the forms of fornication, adultery, homosexual behavior, lust, or pornography. We've discussed the blessing of marriage. God's given the gift of marriage. But when we worship our spouse instead of Jesus, it can result in so many complications and sins in our marriage. It could possibly lead to divorce, a domineering spirit, or revenge. I want to quote from the book Sacred Marriage. I've quoted these quotes before. It's important to review this. Gary Thomas, from the book Sacred Marriage, he says this about being careful of worshiping your spouse. If the purpose of marriage is simply to make me happy and enjoy an infatuation, which neuroscience suggests lasts a mere 12 to 18 months, then I'd have to get a new marriage every 2 or 3 years. But if I really wanted to see God transform me from the inside out, I'd need to concentrate on changing myself rather than on changing my spouse. Lisa can't make me happy, his wife, not in an ultimate sense. But what both of us crave more than anything else is to be intimately close to the God who made us. If that relationship is right, we won't make such severe demands on our marriage, asking each other to compensate for spiritual emptiness. We can harm our marriages by asking too much of them. And then final quote, God didn't design marriage to compete with himself, but to point us to himself. Friends, you worship your spouse, your soul is going to end up so, your spiritual bank is going to be completely empty because they're not God. They can't deliver. And we've talked about that enough in other sermons. Don't worship the blessing of marriage. Be grateful for the blessing of marriage. There is a difference. But what about the blessing of money? What about the blessing of money? Money, any money, is a blessing from God. But if many American hearts were living in these days of Judah, they would have to stack a bronze Benjamins all over the pole. The Christian rapper Lecrae once wrote, "The dollar bill says, 'In God we trust.' Well, it's funny, because money is the only God we trust. The money God leads us to be stingy with our money. It leads us to be bad stewards of our money because we're controlled by materialism. It leads pastors to manipulate congregations into giving extra money only to feed his ego or for his benefit. It leads congregational members to not honor their covenant as a member of the church and do very little monetarily to support the kingdom work at their own church that they even voted for in their own business meeting. It has even led to a false gospel of sorts in modern America. A new teaching has emerged that displays that money is the god of many preachers and so-called Christians, not Jesus. If you flip on the TV, it's very common to see a prosperity gospel preached. If you have enough faith, then God will give you money. If you have enough faith, then God will heal you. It's all dependent on your faith. It's all dependent on you. And I want to tell those preachers through the screen, why don't you go down to St. Jude's Hospital and preach the corollary to that message? Little kid with cancer that's not getting healed. You must not have enough faith. Go to the people that are poor, that are not abusing a system, that are working hard and they're down and out. You must not have enough faith. God wants to bless you. Does God dispense blessing? Absolutely. That was our first point today. But he does it on his time and his own way, and it's not formulaic. And for us to present money out there for people, come to Jesus and you will get this Mercedes-Benz, really reveals something about the carnality of the people coming to Jesus. They're not coming to Jesus to get Jesus. They're coming to get a handout from Jesus. and there is a difference. Seek the person of Jesus, not merely the hand of Jesus. We also could worship the God of health. Health is a blessing, amen? We love it when we can have it. And yet people are willing to compromise their ethics when they raise the banner of health on that pole and bow down and worship it. Such a person fails to realize that in Jesus, our souls are meant for eternity. You know, amen? We love our health, but you know what? I'm more fearful of dying than I am of death, right? Like at the end of the day, we've got eternity ahead of us, Christian friend. Such a person might fail to realize that. Such a person is willing to promote human embryonic stem cell research, sacrificing conceived, unborn babies on the altar of health. Such idolatry of health leaves the natural man desperate for all measures, however unethical, to extend one's life. How many of you have ever seen the movie? It was a sci-fi thriller in 2005, The Island. Yes, we got one here today. So I've got to explain a little bit of it. I hope this isn't a spoiler alert, just like, if you really want to see it and you don't want to hear the summary. The Island, in this movie, is so fascinating because it's a philosophical film. It really gets you thinking when you leave the film and going, wow, could this be the track we're on? It's like this utopian world in the not-so-distant future where this private company sells life insurance policies. But the thing about the life insurance policy is that the life insurance policy is a clone of you. And so you give your DNA and they make a clone of you. And they take your real human clone, a person with a soul, and take them to an underground fortress, basically, holding tank, where they feed them and they think that that's all life is. And they're there in this underground holding tank. And in this underground holding tank, this underground world that they're in, there would be lottery numbers that would come up. And if your number was picked, you get to go off to the island. But the problem with this is they really didn't go off to paradise. They didn't go off to the island. They actually were called because the clone of them in the real world that purchased them as a life insurance policy needs a new heart. And so they actually were... Yes, it is frightening. And so they would kill the clone to then take the heart and do a heart transplant for the person that purchased that clone as a life insurance policy. Does this make sense? It's dark, but it doesn't make sense, okay? And so I won't tell you the rest of the movie, how that all unravels and, you know, and has a good ending. Okay, so that's a sci-fi thriller. I mean, that's what you see, right, in the thinking. When you start worshiping your health, you can become bending in your ethics concerning health. But while this utopian sci-fi thriller is fictional, it does not seem far-fetched. I really don't mean this to be political. Quite frankly, this was apolitical long before the United States ever existed, long before politics in America ever existed. Christians have always believed in the sanctity of human life as a doctrine we believe and practice in the church. In the name of advancement in medical science, in the name of health, Planned Parenthood, though I'm sure they do some good stuff, can legally sell fetal tissue so long as it is sold at a reasonable price, so long as the fetus was legally aborted. So, for example, partial birth abortion is illegal in our country. So as long as it was a legal abortion performed at Planned Parenthood, and so long as the mother is presented with the waiver to allow Planned Parenthood to sell it after the abortion is finished, not before. So they have to ask for permission after the abortion, not before. That is what our federal law states right now. Now, if you were watching the news and seeing some of that commentary a year ago when those videos came out with interviews kind of undercover of Planned Parenthood, the reason why no one in Planned Parenthood is in jail or they're not shut down right now is because they didn't break the law. They didn't break the law. That is the law of the land. That is the federal code. It's perfectly legal as long as you make those three conditions to sell baby parts after they've been aborted to make even a little bit of money back to your company. It is an already lucrative industry, but it is even more financially expedient for Planned Parenthood if the mother will sign that waiver to allow them to do this. May God help us. We are not much far removed from the island. Are we sacrificing to the God of health? What about country? On June 19th, we walked through a sermon about the dedication of the temple. We noted that King Solomon, as he was giving this dedication prayer, he understood that he was not to worship Israel, where that temple resided. He was to worship the God of Israel. And so just like our text today, the bronze snake was a blessing. Our country is a blessing. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that we live in freedom to have this service this morning, to even just criticize our federal law code on Planned Parenthood and not fear arrest. That's a beautiful freedom we have. We're not a perfect country. We need to call for repentance where things need to happen. But I'm grateful for our country. Like, let's give honor due where honor is due, but do not worship America. It is a blessing. Do not bow down and worship it. There is a difference between giving honor and worshiping it. We better not bow down to the blessing. Or how about this final blessing we'll cover this morning? Safety. Safety is a gift from God. To desire to live without pestilence or war is a reflection of the God of peace. Salvation itself is a rescue from the peril of our sin, to be placed in the safety of the arms of Jesus. Safety is a good thing, right? We love safety. That there's nothing wrong with that. We want peace. We want safety. The gospel is this beautiful story about ultimate safety for our souls, right? We like safety. But friends, we can worship safety. We worship safety when we say that we are only willing to share Jesus if there isn't a risk, which quite frankly means you're never going to share Jesus. We worship safety when we say that we will only share Jesus if we have no risk. We need to evangelize. We worship safety when we think we can scheme and control our own destiny instead of trusting God who holds our lives in His hand. We worship safety as if eternity does not exist, and it is a tragedy when a Christian even gives up his life for the sake of the world knowing Jesus. In his 20s, a few years before he gave his life in Ecuador, Jim Elliot wisely wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Friends, you can't keep your life. You're going to lose it. We're all going, Grim Reaper, 100% success rate. Okay, we're going to the grave. So it's not foolish to give up your life that you're going to lose in a few years anyways to gain what you can't ever lose, and that's Christ. Is Christ our priority? We have countless men and women who willingly submit their lives for safety to the U.S. military. Say, you know what, I'm not going to worship safety. I'm going to take the higher call, and we're glad they do, to serve in our U.S. military, to protect our country, this honorable thing. But for some reason, I sense that in our thinking, if we were honest, for some Christians, it seems less honorable, even foolish in our church thinking, to take risk for the cause of Jesus. Great Britain could not fathom why Eric Little refused to run his Olympic race over there in Paris on a Sunday. If you ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire done in the early 80s, you can learn the story of the early 1900s of Eric Little from Great Britain, a Scotsman. And so Eric Little did not run that Sunday morning. He ran some other races that week, and he won multiple gold medals. They didn't understand, why would you do that? That seems so foolish. But what they really didn't understand, at the height of his career, he would have been the guy, if there was a Wheaties box there in the UK, he would have been on the front of it at that point. The height of his athletic career, the height of his celebrity status, he says, I'm going to go be a missionary to China. And he goes off to China. And then World War II happens. Japan is putting bombs over in China. And Eric Little, with the legs that God gave him, would drag carts with innocent Chinese bystanders being bombed by the Japs and go and rush them to the hospital and share Jesus with them, and kept using those legs for the glory of God. The world can look at that and say that's foolish. But God looks at that and says, take up your cross, young man, young woman, and follow me. We're not foolish because we haven't worshipped the God of safety. Little said this famous phrase, Christ for the world needs Christ. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't worship safety and comfort, knowing ahead of time he was going to that cross. And he came down and died for your sin. That can be effective to your soul if you repent and believe and worship him. Be careful, friends, of these blessings that God gives us. That if we are not careful, we could elevate higher than the giver of blessing. King Hezekiah crushed that bronze serpent, an idol that formerly symbolized salvation and healing. And so, friends, as a Christian this morning, would you do your soul a favor and pray a simple prayer to the Lord and say, Lord, would you help me? Would you reveal to me the blessings that I worship and crush the residual idols that are left in my heart that you are overcoming with your Spirit. The New Testament finishes the story of that bronze serpent, though. Jesus in John chapter 3, right before John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he says this in verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? God knew what he was doing. He has a bronze serpent lifted up in Numbers to point to a great analogy and illustration of the gospel, that Jesus, like the bronze serpent, is going to be lifted up in that cross, and all that look to him and see with the eyes of faith would be saved. I hope that's you this morning. I hope your poor soul looks upon Jesus hung on the cross and believes, and you will be saved. You have sin. God's wrath is coming with the snake bite of damnation. And yet God has made a provision, a blessing in Jesus being raised up on your behalf. Look to him to be saved. Look to him to have your soul healed. Look to him for forgiveness. Look to him for eternal life. But let's not corrupt that symbol. Let's not corrupt that symbol the way they corrupted that symbol of the bronze snake. Let's not corrupt it. Let's not distort it. Let's not make something it's not. Let's not reduce the cross to a trifling trinket that we hang on our neck when our lives are unwilling to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Let's not reduce the cross to a mystical charm that can fend off werewolves. Let's not make a mockery of the cross where Jesus sprinkled his own blood by refusing to repent and turn from the very sins that Jesus bled for on the cross. May Jesus rip the cross from our necklace when our hearts truly only think the cross a good luck charm and not a bidding to die by repentance and faith to take up our own cross and celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God dispenses blessing. We're prone to distort those blessings by worshiping them. And so, like King Hezekiah, may we pray to the King of Kings, Jesus, search our hearts and crush any form of idolatry, and so prove that we are your children. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask in these final moments that you would move as you see fit. Father, if there be someone in here that has not turned to you, that has not truly worshipped the giver of all blessing, has truly not seen you as their Savior today yet, Father, I pray that that sinner would repent and believe in the gospel to receive forgiveness, eternal life, to be saved, to get you, to get Christ. All we have is Christ. Father, move. Move on that person today in their soul. Stir them up, chase them, woo them to you. Father, we pray for the Christian. Help us crush the residual idols we have left. Lord, when we became Christians, we declared, you are Lord. We are casting all idols aside. But we're still overcoming our sin nature. And so in the meantime, Lord, we ask your Spirit, we invite you to continue to crush them, to remove them, to smooth out the rough edges of our character and our ethics and our lives. Help us resemble you more. Father, would you move as you see fit? Would you help us to respond as you see fit in this moment? In Jesus' name, amen.